Well, good morning. Greetings in Christ's name. It's good to be here with you. It's neat for me to think about how every Sunday morning there is another group of people about a mile away from where I'm worshiping. It's meeting in a very similar fashion. And I've been encouraged by being here this morning. And while I'm rarely at your services, I feel a strong connection to you all. I appreciate the way I see our churches working together in a lot of ways. Center 8 plan was mentioned, and that's one way that we're working together, and there's a lot of other ways as well. And I just recognize that I benefit in many ways because I'm a part of a community that does work well together. One way that I have benefited from that is through your prayers, and I thought maybe I would just update you a little bit on my sinus issues. I think many of you know that the last 6-8 months I had discovered I had a growth in my sinus. We weren't sure what it was. That was removed, and it turned out to be nothing too major. Basically, it seems like it was an allergic reaction, and there is some risk of it coming back, so I'll be doing some allergy shots to make sure that doesn't happen. I'm doing well. It's amazing to be able to breathe through your nose. I didn't realize that I couldn't do that because it happened slowly, but I feel very blessed. So thank you for your prayers for me. If you would please turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. Before we do that, I'm going to do a bit of an object lesson here. See if this thing can stand up here. Okay. We have a freezer where I work that periodically needs to be defrosted. And I know this isn't a freezer, but I thought this was a lot more practical to bring this in than the freezer. But the fan here represents the freezer. This particular appliance is plugged into an extension cord that's very similar to this one, multiple outlets on this end. So a couple years ago, I unplugged the freezer and cleaned it out, and then was finished with that part of it, and I went to plug it back in. And when I did, I discovered that it didn't turn on. Now, maybe one of you fellows can tell me, why do you think it didn't turn on? Go ahead. Okay, plugged it back into itself. That's exactly what happened. And after being puzzled for a bit, I discovered what the problem was and got it plugged into a different source. And got a different result, fortunately. As Christians, we have a source of power. And that source is God. And as long as we have that strong connection to God, I think we'll function well, like this fan is functioning, and we'll enjoy life in Christ. But when we start to lose that connection, when we get separated from our source of life and power, we really don't function well, and in many cases, we don't function at all as Christians. If that connection ceases to exist, we will not have life in Christ. The title of the message this morning is a question: connection or separation? I'd like to go ahead and read out of 1 John chapter 5. I think I'll move this down for now. 1 John 5, starting in verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is not a sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So first of all, I'd like to look at what John says it means to be connected to God. Starting there in verse 13, we see that connection to God means believing in him. It says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Without belief in God, we cannot be connected to him. Our relationship with God is built on that foundation of faith in him and in Jesus. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." If we don't believe in God, there is no basis for connection or relationship. We're separated from him until we take that step of believing on the name of the Son of God. In that same verse, John says that we have eternal life if we believe in Jesus. Eternal life is found in Christ. When we come to Christ and believe on the work that he has done on our behalf and allow his blood to cover our sins, God gives us eternal life. Now, eternal is a hard word for me to grasp. We're so used to time here as we know it on earth. But I think God has a lot more for us in the life to come, even more than we can comprehend. I think that's a really precious promise, and one that we can all claim if we believe in the name of Christ. We sometimes get the idea that eternal life is for the afterlife, and it certainly is that, in a way that's when it really starts. But I do believe that we can experience eternal life, some of what it means to have eternal life, while we're still here on this earth. Believing in Christ, I think, allows us to have abundant life right now. John gives us some more about what it means to be connected to the Father in verses 19 and 20. He says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." So he says in verse 19, we can have confidence in knowing that we are connected to God if we believe in Jesus. He says that we know this. This isn't just something that we hope is true. We know it's true. It's not a question, not something that we need to wonder about or doubt. Belief in Jesus means that we are the sons of God. And then in verse 20, we see that we can know that Jesus really did come to earth. And we can know what his coming means. It means that we can understand what God expects of us. Believing in Jesus means that we believe in him that is true, and we have access to truth through the Spirit and through the Word. And he repeats that being in God means that we have eternal life. So belief in God means a connection with God. I'd like to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Where we see John also talking about this connection with God. And he describes our connection with God as a vine to a branch. And he talks about abiding in him, and then tells us what the results are of that abiding or connection with him. And those results are fruit. And the opposite of that, of course, being if there is no connection, there will not be fruit. I'd like to read John chapter 15, starting in verse 1. If I can get to the right place here. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So we see how connection brings fruit. In verse 7 there, John says that if we abide in Jesus, we will be in communication with him. And I find it interesting that we find something very similar in 1 John 5, verse 14, where it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So connection with God means communication with God. We can confidently ask God for anything, and we'll know that he hears us if we have that connection with him. That is the kind of relationship that we need to have with God. We need to bring our desires to him. God wants to know what we want. He wants to, and not only does he want to know, he wants to hear it. He wants to hear us tell him that. God desires a relationship with us. And if you think about relationship with people, relationship without communication is not relationship. Most of us know what it's like to try to relate with someone that doesn't really want to communicate with us. It's hard or maybe even impossible. We don't know what they're thinking. We don't know what they want. We don't know what they're expecting from us. Now, I recognize that our relationship with God is different, because he does know our thoughts and desires without us telling him. But I do believe that God is a God of relationship, and he desires a deep relationship, us to have a deep relationship with him. And he wants to have our hearts. And I think he won't really have our hearts unless we communicate with him. In verse 15 of 1 John 5, John says, and if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So again, we see that we can confidently ask God, we can confidently come to him because we know that he's going to hear us, and we know that he's going to give us our desires. Does this mean that we can ask for anything and expect to receive it? Can I ask for the vehicle of my dreams or the house of my dreams and expect that God is going to give it to me? Just thinking about it now, I guess I'm not sure if I've tried it actually, but I don't have those things. I'm satisfied with what I have, but maybe I should try it. But I think this comes back to our connection with God. Notice in verse 14, it says that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So without a close connection with God, if we don't have that close connection with God, we won't be asking according to his will. And I think that means that God won't hear us. When we develop our relationship with God so that our desires line up with his desires, I think we then can confidently ask, knowing that God will give us what we desire. But it takes a connection with God. It takes knowing what God wants, not just what we want. John goes on and gives us a practical way to use our communication with God in verse 16. He says, "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death." I believe that if we have a good connection with God, we'll also have good connection with our brothers and sisters. And if we have that close connection, I think we'll be able to tell where they're at. We'll be able to tell if they're struggling with sin. And we'll be able to pray for them if they are in that situation. And I'll just say I've been blessed this morning by what Stephen and Oren shared, and just the way I see them and you all pursuing Josh. And I want to bless you in that. And I think God can do amazing things if we ask him to. If we ask according to God's will, he will give us what we ask for. And in this case, when we're talking about praying for a brother or sister that's sinning, we're asking God to speak to them and to bring them back into the connection with him that gives them life. And I guess I'll just maybe say we need to rely on God to do that. We ask him to do that, and we do what he asks us in relationship with those people. But God is the one that can give life. So let's not run ahead of him in that way, but let's do what God is asking of us. I've talked quite a bit about the connection with God that gives us life. In verse 16, John talks about something that breaks that connection, something that separates us from God, and that is sin. All sin separates us from God, and that's why we should pray for those that are caught in sin, and so that their relationship can be restored. In verse 17, John says, "All unrighteousness is sin." Anytime we do something that's contrary to the nature of God, it's sin. And I think we sever some of our relationship with God. Now, that relationship can be restored if we confess our sins to God and repent. But I think if we don't do that, if we don't take care of those sins, it puts a strain on our relationship with God, and it causes separation. Back in verse 16, the end of the verse says, "There is a sin unto death. I do not say he shall pray for it." And also then in verse 17 says, "And there is a sin not unto death." So do certain sins lead to death and others don't? Or is there a way of sinning that leads to death? What exactly is John saying here? Well, I don't know that I can definitively answer those questions. And I'm not sure if the text here tells us specifically what John is talking about. But I think there are several possibilities, and I'd like to just give credit to Harold S. Martin's commentary on 1 John for some of these ideas. One opinion is that sin, the sin leading to death, is an actual physical death. We know that there have been those that have died as a result of a particular sin. Probably one of the best examples, or maybe worst examples, I should say, in the Bible is Ananias and Sapphira, where the punishment for sin was very immediate, and the punishment was death. Others think that maybe the sin leading to death is referring to blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read out of Matthew chapter 12, Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So it could be talking about that, the sin unto death. I will just note in regards to I think it's important to recognize that if we're afraid we have committed the unforgivable sin, I think we probably have not, if we're afraid we have, because that means that the Holy Spirit is still speaking to us through our conscience. I think it's only when we no longer care if we have blasphemed the Holy Spirit are we in danger of having committed that. A third option is that this sin leading to death is rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior. John talked about the way to eternal life is through Christ. So the opposite of that would be rejecting Christ and that leading to eternal death. And I think in this context, we would be talking about someone who is no longer approachable, who is not at all open to the possibility of Jesus and what he's done. So if someone is still open to that possibility, I think prayer is very appropriate. We know that even Christians struggle with sin. But we also know that those sins can be confessed and forgiven. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the sin unto death could be talking of sinning to the point of total rejection of Christ. Harold Martin says this, it is distressingly true that a person can depart further and further in his walk away from God and can keep on going until he no longer hears God. Some struggle to get out of the backsliding, while others allow themselves to sin even more deeply into sin. It is sad, but it is possible for a person to close his heart against the Lord so persistently that repentance becomes impossible. Those who go on month after month and year after year, refusing to receive the grace of God, will perish. End of quote. So while it's not necessarily entirely clear what John is referring to in this talking about the sin unto death, I think it's important to note that we are to pray for those that are struggling with sin. We pray that they can be victorious and that there won't be more damage done to their spiritual lives. John says that all unrighteousness is sin, and we know that sin separates us from God. Indeed, if we continue in sin, we are no longer a child of God. 1 John 3 verses 8 and 9 out of the New Living Translation. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. So continuing to sin is to reject Christ. And then, I guess I just read verse 8 there. Verse 9 says, those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So if we have that strong connection with God, it doesn't mean that we don't sin, but when we do sin, we recognize that we separated ourselves from God, and we choose to turn that around. John gives us two other specific things in this passage that separate us from God. The first one is found in verse 19, where he says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. There's a contrast here. It says that we know we're of God, who is holy, and the world is wicked, and therefore is not of God. So I think loving the world is a way that we separate ourselves from God. Indeed, Christ died so that we could be saved from the wicked world around us. Galatians 1:4, referring to Christ, says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So to engage in the evil world around us is to reject Christ and his sacrifice. John talked earlier about in 1 John about the world. In 1 John 2:15, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And then verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." John tells us that we can't love both the world and God. We can't serve two masters. We must choose who our allegiance will be to. Choosing to love the world and its ways means that we will separate ourselves from God. John continues in verse 17 with this contrast, and this is in chapter 2. "And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So we see that the world and its desires are temporary, and they bring about separation from God. True life is found when we have a connection with God. In verse 21, John talks about another thing that separates us from God. This is back in chapter 5 of 1 John. He says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Warren Wiersbe says this about idols: "An idol represents that which is false and empty, and a person who lives for idols will himself become false and empty." I think that's true, and I think we see it a lot in the world around us. Now, I'll just recognize that in this day and age, it's not very common to see an actual physical idol like there would have been back in the time that John was writing this. But I believe it's very true that there are still idols being worshipped. We may not see them with our eyes, but we have a tendency to serve things other than God, whether it be our money, our possessions, our activities, our reputation. There's a lot of things that we can serve other than God. And all of these things, in and of themselves, if they're in their proper place, are not wrong. But when they take the place of God in our hearts, then we are guilty of idolatry. Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan with the kingdoms of this world, said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." So when we serve something other than God, we separate ourselves from him. We cannot expect our relationship with God to survive if we don't place him first. So John mentions three things that separate us from God: sin, the world, and idols. But he doesn't just talk about the things that separate us from the world. He gives us ways that we can guard against the separation. In verse 18, he says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." So, is John contradicting himself here? Earlier in this letter, in chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "We're liars if we say we haven't sinned." I don't think that John is contradicting himself. The next verse there in chapter 1 says, he tells us how we're to handle sin. He says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So a Christian with a strong connection to God will confess his sins to God and be forgiven. I think what John is saying in chapter 5, verse 18, is that whoever is born of God doesn't make sin a way of life. We don't stay in our sin. If we do sin, we take care of it. A strong connection with God makes it possible for us to identify when we have sinned and to confess it and move on. John mentions that those that are born of God keep themselves. So that raises the question, you know, is this something that we can do on our own? Do we not need God to live victorious lives? I don't believe that's what he's saying. He clearly states that he's talking about those that are born of God, and that means that that we are now new creatures in Christ and that we have the power to live holy lives. I do believe that this phrase, keepeth himself, means that we do have a part to play, though. We don't just... Well, to back up a little bit, John says something pretty similar in verse 21, where he says, keep yourselves from idols. We don't just sit back and expect God to keep us from all sin, keep us from temptations of the world, and keep us from idols. I think we need to view it as a partnership with God, and we must do our part in that partnership. God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It's found in 2 Peter 1:3. But it goes on to say, we are also to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. It says, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Without the power of God, we cannot overcome sin. But we will not overcome sin without ourselves putting forth an effort. If you think about this fan, it will never run if we don't plug it into the proper power source. It has to have that power to run. But if it doesn't do anything with that power that it's receiving, it won't work either. You know, if there's something wrong with the fan, if there's a short in the wiring, it won't work. It won't run. You can look at it as saying it's not doing its part. I think that's similar to what we need to do with the power that we receive from God. I believe we need to put that power to use in our lives. And I think that comes from a deep connection with God. If we know what he wants, and if our desires are changing to line up with his, then we can live victorious lives. In verse 20, we find another way that we can guard ourselves from separation from God. It says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. I like the way the New Living says it. And we know that the Son of God is come, and he has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and he is eternal life. So we see here that we are in Christ. We're given, when we are in Christ, we're given an understanding to be able to know the true God, to actually know God and what he wants. We're in fellowship with him and with Jesus. That's the connection that I've been talking about this morning. This fellowship with God and with Christ is life-changing, and I think it's life-giving as well. It keeps us from sin and from the desire to love the world and from the temptation to worship idols. I'd like to look yet in closing at a familiar story out of Luke chapter 15. I think this story illustrates what I mean by when I talk about connection and separation. Luke 15, starting in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Just pause there. We have here a son who wanted to get away from his father. He wanted separation. He wanted to do what he wanted. He didn't believe that staying connected to his dad was in his best interest. I don't know exactly what that relationship was like, but apparently at this point, he didn't think it was worth pursuing that connection with his father. He's trying to get away. He wanted something different than what his father was offering him. Was what this son wanted good? Was he making a good decision by separating himself from his family. Well, we can see what happens next. He did separate himself from his dad. He went into a far country. He separated himself with distance. And he didn't just separate himself physically. I think he separated himself ideologically or spiritually. It says he wasted his substance with riotous living. I think he knew that the things he was doing were against his father's wishes. So we have here a son who has made an idol of his own desires, and he's deliberately engaging in sin. And he's chosen the things of the world over fellowship with his father. Let's see how the story progresses here. Verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Pause there again. We see that he's come to the end of himself. And he recognizes that his choice to separate from his father has ruined him. His life is in shambles. His sin, his idols, his desire to be a part of the world have caused a deep and painful rift. So he decides to make a change and to rebuild the connection with his father. He also recognizes that the separation that he has chosen should disqualify him from being truly able to restore the relationship with his father. But he knows that even being a servant in his father's household is better than the separation that he's experiencing. And so he chooses to go back. And in verse 20, we see what happens. 20 and following. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. We see the son having the courage to go back to his father and admit that he was wrong, admit his sin, and to rebuild that connection that he had. And we see as the son does this, his father is thrilled to see him, and he goes out to meet him. And he accepts him back into the family as a son, not just a servant. And he gives him the best garments. He throws a huge party because the son that had chosen to separate has chosen to come back and be a part of the family again. He's chosen connection over separation. God wants a relationship with us. We can choose this life-giving connection, or we can reject it. We can go our own way and choose separation. What will you choose? Let's kneel for prayer. Father God, we come before you. We recognize our need of you. God, without a connection to you, we are nothing, and we can do nothing. Nothing of eternal value. Lord, I pray that you would help us to always stay connected to you. And when that connection becomes weak, when we choose our own way, that we would recognize that your Spirit would speak to us, and we would turn around and come back to you and reestablish the connection. Lord, I pray for the church here at Center. Thank you for the work you're doing in their lives and through their lives. And I just pray that you would bless them as they pursue you and serve you. And you would guide their lives, help them to be faithful to you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.